110 or something like that, but I'm just teasing. But as when you're a kid, you know, you always overestimate it. You know, everybody's a little older than you think they really are. And I said that to Dr. Bill Hall a few years ago as well. I said, Dr. Hall, I thought you were as old as dirt when I was a kid. And I don't know where that puts you now, but anyway, so it is a great delight to be here. And we're excited about the week. And a revival meeting, how do we put this, is a pursuit of revival. You don't schedule revival, but you can always seek it. And a revival meeting is where we get together and say, you know, we're really not content with where we are. We know God's got more for us, and we're going to get on a week-long pursuit of that. Of course, we hope that the week-long launches us into a longer pursuit of it and begin to live in it. And so we want to start, how do I put this? Revival is based on theology as well, and correct theology. And we're going to be on a theological, believe me, we'll get it low. I'm going to get the cookies down low. I'm a low cookie shelf guy, okay? I work with teenagers a lot of my ministry as well, and I like to get the cookies down low. But nonetheless, hopefully we can get on the journey together. And so we're going to start here in just a moment. Before we do so, I'd like my team here to stand. My wife is Rhonda here, and we've been married almost 34 years and traveled pretty much a few weeks after we were married, okay? So, and then my daughter, Annalise. And she's 18. And then Rebecca Cook travels with us as well as our pianist. And Rebecca's been with us this entire year. She's from Massachusetts. I tease her and say Taxachusetts. But anyway, I've been to California, and honestly, Massachusetts isn't as bad. Okay, but anyway, some of you might understand that a little bit, but we'll save the political humor for the moment. But do that a little bit later. My wife and I have, as I mentioned, been in evangelism now for almost 34 years. And a large part of that has been with young people. I love young people. God's given me a burden for teenagers every fall. We do Christian school revivals called War Special Forces, and that brings in Brother Stevens. Oh, there he is. Several times when he was at Northside, we had wonderful weeks there. In fact, I have a real appreciation for Brother Stevens. He may not even know it, but we piloted that ministry in 1994 at Northside, and God used that pilot to really shape the ministry. And his principal at the time, Dr. Cecil Beach, was a great help in helping us really move that ministry forward. I've done it now for 20 years, 20-some years, actually. But so it's good to have him in the service as well, and certainly enjoyed the ministry there at Northside. A great church there, and when he is pastoring it, particularly was just a place where there was a lot of life, and I always enjoyed going there. Okay, now, it's great to be here. I think I've made my introductions and get all that. Let's dive in to John chapter 7. Could we do that? John chapter number 7. And we're going to be reading just three verses of Scripture. And the Lord Jesus here is preaching at the very end of the Feast of Tabernacles. I've kind of always got a little bit of a kick about this. The Feast of Tabernacles would have been, I think teenagers would have loved that, protect young people. You know why? You got to camp out all week. Got to build yourself a booth or a little structure, kind of like a tent, I guess, but out of branches. And then they lived in that, of course, and Feast of Tabernacles. Some scholars believe that what we're about to read comes in context. Somewhere in the Feast of Tabernacles, I think it was toward the end, the priests would go down to the Pool of Siloam. There's a certain vessel they would use to draw water out, and they'd bring it up. And in some ceremony in the temple, they would pour out the water, commemorating God's provision of water in the wilderness. And some scholars believe Jesus is referencing this and basically saying, you guys missed the whole point. Because the provision of water in the wilderness was not just physical provision, the greater lesson you missed, and that is spiritual provision. The water, which here's a picture of the Holy Spirit, which obviously had not yet been sent at the day of Pentecost, but was coming as the text mentions. So we're going to just look at this text of Scripture because I believe this is a picture of revival. And it gives us the steps to it. Now, we're going to be read the text, then we'll begin at the beginning and then go back to the front, kind of see where we're going with it, and just spend a little few moments here investigating what I would call personal revival. Now, it's important for us in revival to recognize that the lowest common denominator of revival is a single person. In other words, many times when we talk about revival, we think of it in the corporate sense, and certainly the stories from history of corporate revival are stunning and thrilling. And we're thankful for the influences on culture and all of that, and we're not diminishing that at all. In fact, I believe a corporate revival often produces that. But sometimes we can miss out looking for something mysterious when the truth is revival begins in an individual believer. During the 1904 Welsh Revival, There was a man who traveled from away from Wales. He heard about the revival, wanted to witness it for himself. So he traveled and came into the country of Wales, and he wanted to find the revival. So he walked up to policemen, and he said, "Could you tell me where the revival is?" And the policeman cocked back with a big smile and says, "Ah, the revival's in here." And you know what? Exactly, he was exactly right. That's where the revival was. It was in individual hearts. And you've heard, I think it's D.L. Moody has been ascribed this quote. I think Gypsy Smith, I'm not sure who gave it, you know how it is. But if you want revival, draw a 4-foot in diameter circle, go into the middle of that circle, and pray that God will send revival to that circle. Okay, so we get that. It starts with individual believers. And I will tell you, it's always a thrill to me. I was recently with a fairly well-known preacher at a conference, and he said to me at the end of the conference, he said, "Brother Van Gelderen," he said, "I've experienced personal revival in these days." And he said, "I needed it." Do you know what? Preachers need revival. Did you know that? And people in the pew need revival. We all need it. And it's just in the Christian life, there can become, let me just simply put it this way, because I'm trying to introduce the text. Let's go ahead and read the text, and I'll say what I'm about to say. Verse 37, "And then last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture had said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit." Okay, so we got a figurative picture here of literally a fountain out of an innermost belly. And we all know it's not literal. I'm not trying to be too facetious here, but we've never seen people walking around with a fire hydrant coming out of their gut. Okay, if we did, we call 911. Something's wrong. So clearly not a physical reference, but it is spiritual. And we have to understand, when we're talking about spiritual, it's no less real. In fact, if you really wanted to get into metaphysics, it's more real, because that which is not seen is eternal. And so we're dealing with a very real reality of literally becoming a channel of the Holy Spirit. I put it this way, a channel of the presence of Jesus Christ. Now, we forget that when you and I got saved, the Lord Jesus, of course, came in, but we forget that what often revival is. Revival is not an it. Revival is a he. The very word revival is a very interesting word. It comes from Latin. If you knock the L off, you got reviva. And we all know viva is a Latin word. And you say, what's viva? And I know what some of you are saying, preacher, I know, it's paper towels. No, it's not, okay? Viva, a Latin word for life. And so, obviously, revival is being relifed. Now, when you got saved, you got new life. Revival is renewed life. Okay, now think about this. This is where I was going with this. When Jesus moved into your heart, if I were to ask you to make a picture of life, give me a picture of eternal life, I think many times we'd have a hard time describing an abstract concept like eternal life. Could I help you a little bit with this? Revival is not an it, it's a he. Life is not an it, it's a he. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the? I am the bread of? I am the way, the truth, and the? Yeah, see? He says, I am the life. And then John, the apostle, in the book of 1 John, looking back, says, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and declare unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So I got a question. What life was with the Father and manifested to the human race? And the answer, there's only one, and the answer is Jesus Christ. Okay, notice what he called him, that eternal life. That's why later in the book he says, he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Why? Because Jesus is life. And you're in union with eternal life, which means if you're saved, you're in an eternal union with eternal life. You can't go to hell. You are wed to eternal life, if we could put it that way. So you say, well, preacher, what do you mean, what's revival? Well, remember, if life is a he and not an it, the he can be grieved and the he can be quenched. We all know the verse, grieve not the Spirit, or the Holy Spirit of God, quench not the Spirit. We all know those verses. Well, what they're saying is this. When you got saved, new life moved in. Remember what Jesus said? I am come that ye might have what? Life. Okay, that's salvation. And have it more abundantly. That's revival. Now, understand then that revival is not something that should be unusual. Revival actually should be normal. Revival is the way God intended it to be. In other words, could I put it this way? Revival is the normal Christian life. And but the problem is, we live such a subnormal Christianity that now we think revival is abnormal when it's actually normal. We've gotten so used to subnormality that normality seems like, whoa. Now, I have known people that I believe lived in a spirit of revival, my grandmother being one. It's like this. I'm sure she sinned, but I never saw it. I'm the lady carry the joy of the Lord with her. I mean, you were in the presence of my grandmother. You were in the presence of Jesus Christ, and somehow you knew it, even as a little boy. I would be a little scared of it. When you're not right with God, the presence of God scares you. But I will tell you, friend, she walked with God like few people I've known. My parents walked with God. Much of their life, they walked with God. And I thank the Lord for it. But I put it this way, friends, that we have gotten so used to subnormal living that when somebody's living in revival, we think, what's wrong with them? It'd be like this, is if all of us were in a situation of infirmary and somebody was acting normal, we'd say, what's his deal? Well, the truth is, he's normal. And the truth is, in a certain sense, can I put it this way? So many of us are on spiritual oxygen. When somebody's running around without spiritual oxygen, we wonder what's going on, okay? Could I put it this way? Subnormality has become so normal that normality has become abnormal. So revival is the way God intended it to be. He wants us to live in the more abundant life. I've come that you might have life, have it more abundantly, which is the unhindered, unquenched relationship with the Lord Jesus. It's somebody who's when sin comes to the life, they immediately deal with it and restore fellowship with God. So that's what we're talking about. Maybe this illustration will help to help us understand what revival is. Let's just imagine, here's a young man. And his mom keeps trying to force him into his teenage years to eat right, broccoli, the cauliflower, the greens, and she's having a hard time. And then he goes to college. And mom's not there anymore, so hamburgers, french fries, pizza, you know what I'm talking about. And he doesn't eat real good, and I knew one pastor, and I won't even give any clue except he was in his 30s, and he ate no vegetables, and he's still alive, but I put it in my mind, I don't think he's going to live a full extended life. Unbelievable. But anyway, so let's imagine this is what's happening, and he goes from college, and he becomes a youth pastor. Now things take a dive. You know what I'm talking about? Pizza three times a week. And if he moves to Wisconsin and discovers custard, he's in huge trouble. And, of course, Wisconsin custard is now finding its place all over the country for good reason. But let's imagine about 39 one day, he gets a pain in his chest. He grabs his chest. He falls over, and he starts to... his color changes. His fingernails turn blue, and his wife panics. She picks up the phone. She calls 911. They come in and, of course, maybe even have to use the paddles, and they do the CPR, and all of a sudden he starts breathing again. His heart starts pumping. His fingernails turn pink again. And they say on their report, the victim has been... Yeah. Does that mean he's wearing an S on his chest and he's now a superhuman being? And the answer is no. He's normal. See, revival is not super Christians. Revival is normalcy. It's a Christian who has found, and let me explain it this way. It's a Christian who has found everything he needs in Jesus Christ. See, it's like this. When I was growing up, I don't know why, because my dad didn't believe this, but I kind of got the idea that the Christian life was me getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And I thought, surely by the time I'm 50, I will be a strong, vibrant Christian. Then I became 50 and realized I'm still the same old bum I always was. Now, what I mean by that is everybody out here understands what I'm talking about, because we all have something inside of us. The Bible theologically packages it, calls the flesh. You have any? Yeah, we all do. And it keeps pulling us down. I think by the time I actually, even though as a kid I wouldn't have put it this way, I believed in gradual eradication. But you know, I found by the time I was 50, there's no gradual eradication. See, the Christian life is not weak little me getting stronger and stronger. The Christian life is weak little me who will always be weak, tapping into him who is strong. And when you're getting my age, you realize, man, I am so weak, unbelievably weak, but I'm learning that he is strong and he has everything I need to live the Christian life and more. See, that's revival. Somebody who has learned his own insufficiency and is learning the sufficiency of Jesus for everything. So let's go here to what the Lord Jesus says. Because he's talking about rivers of living water, which simply means that every single one of us is a potential channel of the presence of Jesus Christ. Now, if you would think about this for a moment, it was a masterful plan, at least in my thinking, and I believe in yours, a masterful plan. Could Jesus have stayed on planet Earth? Well, because of prophecies, etc., no. But yes, could he have stayed? Yes. Okay, if he had stayed, how much would you and I spend fellowshiping with Jesus? And the answer is, probably 5 minutes in our lifetime. If we had enough money to fly to Jerusalem, we'd stand in line, probably days, and you'd finally spend a few minutes with Jesus Christ. It was a masterful plan, wasn't it? And see, the disciples didn't like the fact he was leaving, but he said, just trust me, it's a better plan. John 14, 15, 16, he tried to explain it to them. Later on, they got it, but I don't think they got it then. He said, now listen, he said, what I'm going to do is I'm leaving. And when I leave, I'm going to send forth my spirit so every believer on the planet is a potential channel of the life of Jesus. See, the truth is, growing up, now I know what impacted me. I spent time with Jesus. In the life of my mother, father, and grandmother, the reality of the Lord Jesus is what touched my life. I realize that now. I didn't realize it then, but I realize it now. The reality of Christianity, although I had very little relationship myself outside of just the salvation as a child and a little bit of growth, I was around reality and I knew it. I knew it. Because Jesus always impacts no matter where he goes. He always impacts. He's full of life. Now, in his earthly ministry, that was often manifested not just with spiritual life, but even physical life. Jesus could not attend a funeral. You know why? It ceased to be a funeral. The point then for us now is Jesus is life. And I know this is kind of not good for the English teacher, but I'm going to take a couple of nouns and turn them into verbs. You know what Jesus does? He lifes people. So every single one of you is a potential channel. In revival, a person walking in revival always lifes people because that's revival as a person. It's Jesus. And he lifes people. Now, we also have a second potential, and that is if we're not a channel of Jesus' life, then we are going to be a channel of our life. And you know what our life does? It deaths people. And the Bible even uses that analogy in 2 Corinthians of the stench of death and the fragrance of life. You see, we all know that death isn't very, it's not a good smell. I remember a few years ago, we had this little thing in our basement a Canadian put in called a humididex, and it has a fan in it, and it circulates air, etc. But anyway, we had a chipmunk that somehow got through the vent, and we didn't know it. At poor chipmunk, we turned on the humididex and he became chopped chip. You know what I'm talking about? Hey, he was gone. And there was no noise. There was no death throes. It was just he was over, okay? And we didn't know it. Well, like the next 2 months, you come down in the basement, you think, whoa, what crawled down here and died? You know, it was not a nice smell. We didn't hang out in the basement for a while, and we couldn't find it. So we figured, well, I mean, hate to be gross, but it's just going to have to decay and rot. And finally, when all that's left is the carcass, okay, we'll be okay. And sure enough, that's what happened. Now, we would have never known what happened except his cousin got in a little bit later, and we knew it this time. We heard that thing scramping around, the humididex, so I got my screwdriver, opened it up, you know, and the chipmunk came out. Man, I tell you, that was the funnest we've had time. We had a great time. We chased that chipmunk around the basement, finally got him up the stairs and out the door. Man, that was a lot of fun. You got to try it sometime. It was fun. And then we discovered his cousin in the, you know, the bottom of the thing there, realized what happened, realized where the death stench came from. Now, we all know the stench of death doesn't smell very good. And we all understand the fragrance of life. A fragrance of life is obviously the fragrance of the life of Christ. And so literally, rivers of living water. Yeah, the songwriter captured it, Jesus, fill now with thy spirit, hearts at full surrender know, that the streams of living water from our inner man may flow, channels only. See, the songwriter got it. And revival is simply being a channel of life. And you say, well, preacher, that's what I want to be. You know what happens when you say a short word to your wife or to your husband? You're a channel of death. You know what happens when you're not walking with God and all you can talk about is the world and secular things and no heart for God? You death people. There are young people in this room, death people. All you talk about is things that will all burn up, not matter. There is no thought of eternity, and you don't even realize that you death your friends just by your conversation. See, if it's your own life, you'll leave a trail of death, spiritual death. But if it's his life, you will leave a trail of life, resurrections, touches. So that's what we're after, and I believe revival, of course, as it grows, that's what corporate revival is all about. It's about a group of people, lifing people. Now, understand, but this spake he of the Spirit, that there's a certain sense, and we don't have time to fully develop this theme, but I want to throw it out here because I have been so impacted by this in the last few months, and that is the presence of God. One thing that really helped my understanding of the Old Testament was this, that any reference to face, the face of God, is a reference not to his presence, but to his manifest presence. And if you study revival at all, they are characterized by an unmistakable sense of the presence of God. Now, this is a spiritual dynamic, because it's not sensory. It's not perceived through five senses. It is perceived in the spiritual realm. That's where God lives. He does not live in the sensory, in the sense that that is not how he connects with man. I always get worried when people talk about the five senses in connecting with God. No, he connects with us as spirit. You say, how do we know that? God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in. Could you help me out now? That's what it says. And that is always where you connect with God. And I believe that is one of the problems, and I'm not here to bash millennials. I know you get bashed a lot. But anyway, unfortunately, millennials try to find God in realms other than the spirit. And you will find God in the spiritual realm. And it's a whole dynamic I could go into, but I won't right now. But anyway, even we baby boomers probably need to learn that lesson too. But this spake he of the Spirit. Rivers of living water. Friends, I want to ask you, you a channel of the presence of Jesus Christ? Are you a channel of his life, of his reality? You say, well, preacher, I want to be. Okay, well, that's what this week's all about. So in a sense, I'm introducing a subject that I'm not going to fully develop, but give it enough that this is the journey we're on. If we're on a journey of revival, let's understand what it is, and then let's understand the spiritual dynamics that God has given us that assist us in the pursuit, or the seeking is the analogy that God uses. Another one is right here in this text. Look what Jesus says. If any man thirst. Now, can I say this? If you can live without God, you will. It says, if any man thirst. But you say, preacher, I can't live without God. May I say this? If you can't live without God, you don't have to. In other words, all throughout the Bible, there's this unbelievable seek-find metaphor. Have you ever seen it in the Bible? If you seek me, you will find me. God does not play hide-and-go-seek, and God is not out to try to be elusive with you. I don't matter who you are in this room. If you reach a point where you say, I want God more than anything on planet Earth, you will find him. Now, what revival is all about, we get distracted, don't we? If any man thirst. Well, the truth is, I believe that anybody who's not living in revival is thirsty. Here's the problem. In the physical realm, if somebody's dehydrated, they are asphyxiated with getting that solution resolved. You ever read of somebody who was dehydrated? Anybody ever read the book Unbroken by a story about Louis Zamperini? Some of you have. I think he set the record for being on the ocean the longest and living. And, of course, the author does a great job of transporting you into that raft. And you begin to experience the dehydration. Can you imagine sticking your finger in your mouth, pulling it out, and there's not any moisture on your finger? That's what Zamperini and his airman friend experienced. They would literally live for the rainstorms. And when they saw black clouds on the horizon, they would move that way because just a little bit of rain could fill up their reservoirs and prevent them from dying. Now, Zamperini and his friend, when they were dehydrated, they were consumed with one thing and one thing only. In fact, sometimes they would have they would just almost go like unconscious and have visions and not in a spiritual sense, but just that's all they could think about. I can't think of the right word, illusion, something like that. But the point is, they would be fixated with one thing. I've got to get water. Now, in the physical realm, it's impossible. If you're dehydrated, it's impossible not to be consumed with it. But in the spiritual realm, it's different. You can be absolutely spiritually dehydrated and be dulled to it. I call them thirst dullers. Now, revival meaning is also helping us identify what dulls your thirst. In fact, in the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in the parable of the sower, it talks about things that choke out the word. You know what those things are that choke out the word? Thirst dullers. The cares of this world. Now, is there anything wrong with the cares of this world? And what I mean by that, is it wrong to put attention to making sure you have food, making sure that you have gas in the car? No, there are cares that are legitimate, but they're wrong if they distract us. Cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. Well, the very word deceitfulness says there's a problem there. It's when we get consumed with riches and money becomes too important to us and we begin to pursue wealth and getting ahead in life becomes more important than God. That dulls our thirst for God. You know what? Isn't it interesting in James? It says the poor of this world are rich in faith. You know, I'm wondering if the rich of this world are poor in faith. I don't think it has to be that way, but I think it is often is. That's why I think Americans are particularly susceptible to the thirst duller of the deceitfulness of riches. There's the lust of other things. There you have, there's a nuance that there's a desire for that which is inappropriate. That I believe you could put in sin. There begins to become a desire. Could I put it this way? There is a lust or a desire to fulfill, get fulfillment and satisfaction in life in places other than God. You know, I'm amazed today, and please pardon me. I know this is going to be a little rough, but hang with me. I get so burdened about this. I am amazed today by what I call Netflix Christianity. And I'm going to tell you right now, it is killing us. There are families, Christian families, who watch a movie a week. You know, I'm going to just tell you, if you watch a movie a week, the movies you can watch are going to run out pretty fast. And you know what's going to start happening? You're going to watch the things you have no business looking at. And I will tell you, you will absolutely be spiritually dehydrated and completely unaware that you're literally dying spiritually. I'm just simply saying we're in a world today that dulls our thirst. And here we are, literally spiritually dehydrated. It's been literally decades since our country has witnessed any kind of corporate revival on a regional scale. And we're completely unaware of it. There were two old ladies that were so infirm they could not go to church in an island called Lewis off the coast of Scotland in the late 1940s. And these ladies got so burdened that they set themselves to praying and fasting in a way probably most of us don't even understand. And I'll tell you why. Lewis is called the land of revival. It had been 15 years since there had been a move of God sweep across the island, and the ladies were unbelievably burdened. And God, how can there be a whole generation of young people that are teenagers and they've never experienced your reviving presence? Oh, God, it can't be that way. And I'm thinking, they were burdened after 15 years, and God's people in America, hardly anybody prays that way, and we haven't seen it in decades. We have people in their 60s who have never experienced the presence of God in a reviving movement. And can I say this carefully? It doesn't even bother us. I'm going to tell you why. Because our thirst is dull. I'm telling you, that's why you go to these third world countries. They don't have anything. So you know what they find? I got to have God. I just love it, don't you? And I'm just trying to say, friends, I believe we can have revival. I'm not at all diminishing it. I'm just simply saying, got to deal with the thirst dullers. We go on talk about bitterness today. I work with teenagers now, still do, 34 years, number one problem, deal with it by large, it's the number one issue, may deal with it this week if the Lord so leads, but it's bitterness, unresolved bitterness and anger. And it's just dulling thirst. People are fixated, that person wronged me, and we all have struggled with it. All of us in this room have had people wrong us. Nobody in this room of any age has lived without being wronged. So there's the issue of bitterness. And then as I've already alluded, you got the issues of morality today. Back when I was a kid, if you wanted to look at garbage, you had to go down to the seedy part of town and sneak into a thing and get some paper pornography, they would obviously call it back in those days. But today, everybody in this room has a device on their hip that literally you go in the restroom, and if you know what you're doing, within seconds, you could access the most vile filth that hell has ever created. It was scraped off the walls of hell upon the internet. And if you think that's too strong a language, you've got a problem. Just destroying people. Marriages, lives, and it's dulling our thirst for God. But you know what I tell you, friends, is the great thing? If you will deal with your sin, you'll begin to realize how needy you are. If any man thirst, oh, don't you just love it? Deuteronomy 4:29, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If you seek for him with all your heart, with all your soul, Jeremiah 29, verse 13, and ye shall seek for me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Isaiah 41, Verse 17, when the poor and needy seek water and there is none and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Isaiah 44, verse number 3, I will pour water on him who is thirsty. Now understand thirst, the seeking and thirst metaphor, it's very important theologically we're accurate, have no meritorious overtones. Meritorious thinking is legalism, and it kills revival. In other words, earning God. Do you know what grace, the very essence of grace, we get so used to the word grace we forget its essence. Do you know what the very essence of the word grace is? It's a gift. You can't earn grace. You can't buy grace. You can't work for grace. You either take it by faith as a gift or you don't get it. And that's not just salvation, friends. Because the Christian life, the first grace is eternal life, but hallelujah, His grace is sufficient every day of my life. And I don't know about you, I would say I need bucket loads. I don't think that's a good enough analogy. I'm not even sure truckloads full of grace every day is a good analogy. I don't know about you, you may be a better Christian than me. I need barge loads full of grace every day I live. See? But the point, friends, simply is that it's not meritorious. I mean, how many of you would go down to McDonald's and, you know, they got the dollar Coke it's summer and you're just, you know, it's, I guess, by the, summer's going to show up this week. Have you heard the news that summer is coming at the end? This is the longest winter I have ever experienced. And I'm not talking about the north. I'm talking about the south. It's like unbelievable. Okay, but anyway, so winter's coming. Summer's coming. And let's imagine you're thirsty and it's big, temperatures. You go down to McDonald's and you order that dollar Coke. And what is it in North Carolina? $1.05? What is it? $1.06? In California, I think it's $1.50 for the tax. Here, hopefully, $1.05, $1.06. They say, okay, $1.06 or whatever. And you say, $1.06? Don't you see I'm dying of thirst? I have earned this Coca-Cola. Well, they're going to pitch you out of McDonald's. And, well, they should. Why? Because thirst never earns the satisfaction. It just means at all costs you will get whatever you need to satisfy your thirst, you see. So thirst means, the idea is, you can't earn God, earn the Lord Jesus, earn grace. It just simply means you can't live without it. God, I need you. God, I can't go on without you. So thirst has no meritorious overtones. That was my point. If any man thirst, I got a question for you. Can you live without God? The truth is, even in a Sunday school, an independent Baptist church in the Bible Belt, there are probably, and I don't know you, and I'm not trying to be unkind, I'm just trying to stagger your thinking here. The truth is, probably most in this room really can live without God. And I'm going to tell you why. Because you do. I'm not saying you don't read your Bible and you don't pray. I'm talking about, can you live without the manifest presence of God in your life? I'm not talking about going through religion. I'm talking about having real fellowship in the spiritual realm with Jesus Christ. And I think it's something, friends, Christianity is not a religion, friends. It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. And I'm not, I heard that growing up, but I didn't understand it. I think I'm starting to get it, just starting to get understand it. It is a relationship with the real being, its spiritual realm, and it's real. Can you live without God? You go a day and say, oh, God, where have you? God, I got busy today. I got distracted. Lord, I haven't fellowship with you today. God, I need you. Can you live without God? Because you will. But if you can't live without God, oh God, it's been too long. God, I need you. If any man thirst. I know there's a few Bible college students in here. God bless you. I thank God for you. Certainly our Bible college ranks are going down, and particularly those studying for the ministry. But I want to tell you, friend, you better meet God in college, because you get out without knowing God, you're going to be in trouble. I'm all for the diploma. I'm all for the classroom. But I will tell you this, the greatest thing that ever happened to me at college was meeting God. I'm thankful what I got in education I got, but I guarantee you that was not what changed my life. What changed my life is, God, I don't know you. God, I got to know you. It's almost too sacred and holy for me to even relate. But it was at Bible college that God began to manifest His presence. I'm telling you, friend, you can get a degree. That don't mean nothing. You need God. If any man thirst. Now then it says, and I've only given you 5 minutes left for the last point. You're saying, okay, preacher, but you haven't really helped me out. Okay, that's the rest of the week. But let me just put you this way. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. You say, well, preacher, how do you do that? How do you get to Jesus? I don't even know where he is. And I mean, he's in my heart, but how do you get to Jesus and drink? I mean, if he was in a physical location, we could make trek there. We could stand in line. We could say, okay, Lord Jesus, give me to drink. So how do you do this in the spiritual realm? How do you do that? Well, that's a really good question. But the greatest commentary in the Bible tells us how. You say, well, tell me what the commentary is. It's called the Bible. Ever heard of it? Okay, great commentary. Notice what it says. He, next verse, that believeth on me. As the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So here it is. After thirst, the next key is faith. Or could we say trust? Or could we say another analogy? I love this analogy of faith. Hebrews 3 and 4, rest. You at rest this morning? See, somebody living in revival is at rest. I found this in my own life. When I'm not at rest, I'm not in revival. And when I'm in revival, I'm at rest. And rest is that complete quiet confidence that God is all you need. Jesus is all you need. He's got everything you need. He's got everything in control. And every trial and every problem that comes your way, he's the answer. And I will tell you, all of us know what it is, myself included, and it certainly happens even just all the time. You face this temptation. The wind and the waves come, and you have a tendency, like Peter, to look away from Jesus. And the moment you do, you're out of revival and spiritual, how do we put this, gravity takes over and down you go. So what's the answer? Well, the answer is exactly what Peter did. He looked back to Jesus and trusted. See, he that believeth. You say, now let me just conclude with this. Coming and drinking are the two sides, two parts of faith. Coming to me is trusting Jesus for direction. Drinking is trusting Jesus for provision. Both are important. And one, if one is done and the other is not done, it won't work. My brother, John, puts it this way. It's like two oars in the water. How many have ever tried to row a boat with one oar on one side of the boat? Okay, could you tell me what happens? And the answer is, you go in circles, you've done it too. So you take the oar on the other side, and guess what happens? You go in circles on the other side. So here it is. God, I want your will. God, show me your will. And God, when you show me your will, I'm going to try as hard as I can to do it. You will go in circles. Or over here, God, I got really good plans for my life. I got it all planned out. I really don't need you to show me what to do. I've already got it planned out. Would you enable me and empower me to do what I want to do? Both of them are like this. So you say, well, preacher, I really want to go forward. Okay, forward is this. Lord, I'm trusting you to show me what to do. And when you show me what to do, I'm going to trust you for the strength to do it because without you, I can't do anything. And it's complete rest that Jesus is going to lead me and he's going to provide everything I need when he leads me. And I'm especially talking about spiritual provision, enablement, strength. And I will tell you, friends, think about this. That's rest. Every issue I face, everything, God's going to show me what to do and he's going to give me the spiritual strength to do it. So there's a complete confidence in God. It reminds me of the analogy in Hebrews 4, and I'll conclude with this. When the children of Israel go and basically took the land, basically God told them this, that land over there is yours. I'm not going to give it to you. I've already given it to you. And if you believe that, go take it. And if you go take it, he said, here's what I'm going to do. You won't die, and you won't get injured. And I'm going to undertake in every battle for you. If you believe that, you could go to war and sleep like a baby. In fact, war would be kind of exciting. I wonder what God's going to do today. Hey, yesterday the sun stood still. I wonder what he's got on the agenda today. The Christian life becomes an adventure then. Wow, what's God going to do today? Let me say, the Christian life, a picture of the conquest of Canaan, is a somewhat of a helpful picture of the Christian life. And may say this, the Christian life is battle after battle after battle after battle after battle. But can I say this without being irreverent? It's fun. Because when you're trusting Jesus for direction and you're trusting him for enablement, you realize he's going to get the victory. We're going to still have to go to battle. We're not talking about inactivity. We're talking about his activity through us. And I will tell you something, it becomes a delight and a joy saying, I wonder what God's going to do today. Look what he did yesterday. And I believe this, and I know we'll have to conclude, but I believe this, that the fingerprints of God ought to be in our lives every and I believe that's what revival is, if any man thirsts. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to really study together a life where your presence, we're a channel of your presence, and yet we're amazingly a part of it. It's a great, great paradox that it's you, but you enable us. It's us too. It's a dependent obedience. And Lord, as we investigate this, so we're theologically accurate in our days, would you help us? And help us to be Christocentric. And Lord, we know that it's so tempting to sometimes to be egocentric, but Lord, keep us Christocentric in these days. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor?